So last night, there was a group of us guys. We went to the Commanders football game, the new semi-pro team here in town. We had a really good time. I was surprised. It's a brand new league. They just started this thing this year. San Antonio has a team. There were 30,000 people there. And so I hadn't been to a game in a while. And we're there. And Johnny and I are having a good time. We're yelling and stuff. And all of a sudden, I realized I have to preach tomorrow. And I'm teaching Sunday school in the morning. I need to stop yelling right now because I'm going to lose my voice. And so I was like, oh, man, I need to not go too crazy here. We had a good time. It was a good game. It was a good fight game. Towards the end, it was coming up on the two-minute warning with in the final quarter. And the other team was driving. We had an 8-point lead. And so they come down. They score a touchdown. They're down 2 points at that point. And so the game's real tense. 2 minutes left in the game, fourth quarter. Here it is. Big time. What's going to happen? They go for a 2-point conversion. If they get it, it's a tie game. They throw a pass. Our guy picks it off, runs it back. We get the 2-point conversion. So we ended up winning. I love competition. I don't know about you guys, but I love competition. Dan was talking about that earlier. This past week, he was talking about how he loves competition. I don't know about you, but I love some competition. There's something in my heart that enjoys a little bit of a good-hearted fight. A good-hearted competition, going man-to-man, fight against whatever it is. I like games. I enjoy chess. We had a game growing up called Diplomacy. We enjoyed that, playing that, and that was a lot of fun. I don't know how you feel about it. Some people, they're not as competitive. My wife and I, we enjoy going back and forth. I think deep in our heart, there is a piece of God that is there that makes us competitive. I think there is a part of us that deep down is actually godly. It's from God. It's there, and that is because he is, at his core as well, a warrior. He's a fighter. He stands up for justice and he will fight. And so deep down, I think that's a deep part of our Christian walk is to be that as well. One of our 9 images is the soldier. And when I was growing up, I remember that a lot of the music, the Christian music was real kind of poppy and airy and fun and everything's great in life and everything's nice and everything's fun. And the music that I gravitated towards in the Christian world was loud and angry and fighting. And like, we're in a battle here. We're in a fight. And I wanted that part of me ignited inside of me because I felt like this is an important piece of what we're doing. I mean, to talk about what's important, the fight between God and Satan and the fight for souls and the fight for heaven versus hell, you got to have a little bit of a fire in your chest to do that. And that's where we are in our series here, going through Matthew. We are at the story of Jesus' temptation. And let me tell you, it's a fight. Earlier this week, I got interested in watching Pinocchio again, the Disney version. I won't go into why. If you want to know why, I'll tell you why. But I got it. Like growing up, I hated it. I didn't hate it, but I was just like, what is happening here? I don't even know. I remember his nose growing, but I remember a whale, but what is happening? I had no idea. So I wanted to go back and I watched it. And one of the main ideas in Pinocchio is that don't go be naive. He's this puppet, right, that goes out and is naive, and there's the fox that comes and says, hey, don't go to school like you're supposed to. Come join the circus. And so he does. He's naive. Well, I was doing some research, and the guy that wrote it was an Italian in the late 1800s. Italy had just become one country. It had unified all the different countries. And it was the Industrial Revolution, so a bunch of people were moving from the rural areas to the cities. And one of the things he was trying to teach kids through Pinocchio was, don't be naive. If you go in naive into situations and you don't understand that there's people that can hurt you, that can take advantage of you, that can really harm you, you're in trouble, folks. You're in deep trouble if you don't understand the danger that is out there. And so for you guys today, I don't want you to be naive to the fact that there is a war raging right around you. You're in the middle of it. And if you're naive to that, if you want to not look at that, if you don't want to pay any attention to that, let me tell you, there's some danger. You're in danger in that situation. And so I want to equip you with that. And I want to equip you through looking at how Jesus dealt with temptation so that you can understand this is how I cannot be naive. I can understand how to fight back, and this is how I'm going to fight back. So here we are. We're in this battle. We're right in the middle of Jesus has just been baptized. The Father has come down with a voice from heaven declaring that this is my son, I'm pleased with him. This is the one, listen to him, right? And so then the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness to be tested by God and tempted by the devil. And so he fasts for 40 days. And what this is about is, will Jesus remain faithful? Because if he does, then he can still maintain his relationship with the Father, and the triune God relationship is still united. And he can still be our representative and potentially then, if he continues to go on that path, be our salvation. He can be our representative. Everything falls apart if this doesn't go well. Everything falls apart. The stakes can't be higher. Now, originally this sermon was going to be... I was going to do this sermon and then going to tackle the first two temptations. And then next week I was going to handle the third temptation. There's so much in here that I'm expanding it. So today what we're going to do, we're just going to look at Satan's tactics. We're going to get real tactical with this sermon. We're going to look at his tactics in temptations 1 and 2. Next week, we're going to look at Jesus's tactics and how he responds. And then the week after that, we'll go to talking about the third temptation and where we go from there. So I'm spending so much time on this because at the center of Jesus's life and at the center of your and my life is a war. The war between Satan and God. We're in the middle of it. Spiritual warfare, folks, is not a peripheral issue. It is the issue. Central to everything that we're doing. I, as a pastor, I'm called to shepherd you. And I'm not doing my job well if I'm not training you and teaching you about the warfare. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look at the battle first. We're going to just skim through real quick what happens, and then we're going to dive deeper into what Satan does and how he does it and why he does it. All right, so if you have your Bibles, get them out. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be camping here for a while. We're going to start in verse 1. Verse 1 again says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We talked about that last week. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. No joke, right? 40 days not eating any food, you're going to be pretty hungry. Verse 3, and the tempter came. That's just like him, isn't it? Right? When does Satan come? Does he come right away? No, he waits. He waits 40 days until Jesus is really, really hungry. And that's when the devil comes. So the tempter comes and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. What's his objective? His objective is to get Jesus to disobey the Father and thereby disqualify him as our human representative. That's his objective. So what's his aim? How does he want to do that? If he can get Jesus to do a miracle when the Father has not allowed it, he wins. He can do that. He can do that by that, or he can do it by getting Jesus to not be believing in the Father anymore, not trusting the Father. Those are ways he can do it. So that's what he's going for. What's the temptation? Jesus has a legit desire for food, for life. He's a human, so he wants to live. He wants to have his pain go away. There's a panic of death that's there, right? Like your body, when you haven't eaten, my body, if it hasn't eaten for a day, starts to think, are we going to die? Are we going to die? Like, you need to get some food in you. 40 days of that, your body is screaming at you. So there's a temptation there for Jesus to get rid of all of that, to release himself from that. What's the bait? What is Satan's bait that he tries to get Jesus with? Here it is. Jesus is able to, desires it, and deserves to create bread and eat it. He is able to, he desires it, and he deserves it. He deserves satisfaction and not suffering. Hey, man, you can. You can do it. You want to. You deserve this. So why don't you just eat, man? Why don't you just turn these stones into bread and end this whole charade, man? Why don't we just do that? Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And what is Jesus' defense? It's the Father's word. No, Satan, I don't need bread. What I need is union with the Father. That's what I need. So round one went in Jesus' favor. He's still faithful, but Satan, he's just getting started. So round two goes like this. Verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. What's his objective? What does he want? Same as above, same as before. Disobedience, severing the relationship with the Father, no longer the representative. What's his aim here? He wants to coax Jesus to act when the Father has not allowed it once again. What's the temptation here? For Jesus, it's that all Israel is going to see this, that he is the Son of God through this miracle. Here's the bait. You made those angels. They serve you. You should have them serve you. You should have what he has called you to. This is in the Bible. God says this is going to happen. Why don't you just demonstrate it and show it to everybody else? Verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What is Jesus' weapon? Again, God's word. What's his defense? Quit lying, man. Quit lying, Satan. You're tempting me to disobey the Father. That's unacceptable. We're not going to do that. So Jesus then has a third temptation. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. So first off, though, let's hit some highlights here. Let's hit some highlights on what we find out based off of that passage and what Satan's tactics are. If you're taking notes, here we go. Number one, when does the tempter come? Does he come when Jesus is at his strongest? At his best? No, he's cruel. He's diabolical. He waits till Jesus is at his weakest and then he attacks. That's when he goes. Number two, how does Satan tempt Jesus? Is it with dirty things, nasty things? No. He tempts Jesus with things Jesus wants. He baits Jesus to act on good things, just not when the Father wants him to. Let me say that again. The temptation is to take good things at the wrong time. So, number three then. Jesus' weapon of choice? Angels? Lightning bolts? Godzilla? Superman? Superman's role model, Chuck Norris? No, it's the word of God. It is the Father's word. That's his weapon of choice. That's what he goes to. And then number four, Jesus isn't the only one who can use God's word. Did you catch that in the verse? Satan can read the Bible too, and he can use it for his own means as well. He throws scripture right back at Jesus, all right? So what does Jesus do? Number five, what does Jesus do? He cuts through the facade and goes straight to the heart. No, Satan, that's not true. You're playing cute. What you really want is for me to disobey the Father. So let's just cut to the chase. Let's cut all this nonsense, and let's just get to the reality. You want me to disobey the Father, and I'm not doing it. So off the bat, here are some basic takeaways for us. They match what you're hearing Jesus, all right? So number one, Satan is going to come for you when you are weakest rather than when you're at your strength. He's coming for you when you're weak. He's cruel, man. He doesn't care. He hates you. He wants you when you're weakest, and he doesn't mind sticking that knife where you're most vulnerable. Number two, Satan is going to tempt you with good things that you want. just at a time when God hasn't offered it to you yet. He doesn't typically come with things you don't want, but with what you want most. So pay attention to that. Number three, what's your weapon? Your weapon better be God's word. If that was what Jesus has used, you don't have a better weapon than that. You probably should be using God's word as well. Number four, but watch out, Satan can use the word against you as well. So just because you're going to the Bible doesn't mean that you are totally in safe zone. You have to watch out because he's able to use the Bible as well. Number five, so you need to be able to recognize the truth. You need to be able to get to the heart of the matter. Otherwise, folks, you're toast. If you can't get to the heart of it and see what he's trying to do, man, you're in trouble. So how do you know what the heart of each matter where Satan comes? He brings you that temptation. How do you know what the heart is? The heart of the matter. It's by knowing God's word intimately. Let me say that again. It is by knowing God's word intimately that you can get to the heart of the battle and what Satan is trying to do. Two things I mean by that. Number one, the word of God, meaning scripture, knowing the Bible. God has come and he's told us what to think and what to know and what to believe. So that's one. The other part of knowing God's word is knowing the word, Christ himself. If you know him intimately, if you have a relationship with him, if you know him intimately, you're going to be able to cut to the heart, to be able to see what's going on. Those two things, God's word, the scripture and Christ himself, they're going to lead you to the truth. You have to be able to pick out what is the real one in the battle and which one is the fake one. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, about Satan. Says this about him. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You should be terrified of that. He disguises himself as an angel of light. Carnivores fall into two categories, okay? You got those that kill the prey, and then you have the scavengers that come and take what other people kill. Satan is like a scavenger. He takes what God makes, and then he uses it on his own. He doesn't create on his own. He's unable to create from nothing. God is the only being that is able to take nothing and create something. Satan can only take what is already there. From the beginning, Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to be up on God's throne. He wanted to be the man. He wanted to be the one in charge. And so what he does, because he's not able to be God, is the best he can do is to be the best imitation, the best fake that he can be. And so what does he do? He disguises himself as an angel of light, even though he's wicked and dark. He masquerades as an angel of light. He makes himself look like the real deal, but he's a forgery. He's fake, folks. But if you don't know the real one, you can't spot the charlatan. In John 10, Jesus describes himself. He talks about himself as the shepherd and Satan as the thief coming to steal the sheep, right? And Jesus says that the sheep obey the shepherd's voice. Why? Because they know him. They know the shepherd. The shepherd has been loving and caring, and the sheep have paid attention to that. But when the stranger comes and calls out to the sheep, they don't pay any attention because they know that's not the shepherd. So, likewise, if you know Jesus, you can tell the foreign sound of Satan. You can tell that's not Christ, that's not God. But if you aren't familiar with Jesus, if you don't know him, you will fall for Satan's trickery. Make no mistake, folks. Satan is no pushover. He's no joke. He's not some weak little thing with wings and has a little tail. Like, he's a little cute guy. He's not a joke. He's not a pushover. He's the real deal. And he's coming for your soul. He's out for blood. So you better be ready. You better be ready to go. Recall what's at stake in this fight. This is your enemy. This is your enemy who fought a battle before he's fighting you. There's what's at stake. Here's what he's going for. He wants Jesus to fall so that everybody burns in hell forever. That's your enemy, folks. We better be on point. How do you be on point? How do you figure it out? You know the real one. You know Christ. How sharp is Satan? Folks, he's a genius. He is a genius. Let's look at his craft. We're going to look at his craft. We're going to look at what he's doing. There's actual artistry in what he does. It's mangled. It's gross. It's there to destroy, but it is beyond anything that any human can put together. He's a genius, genius level craftsman. So let's look at his temptations here that he throws at Jesus. He starts both the first and the second temptations with, if you are the Son of God. Contingent, right? Like, if you are the Son of God, can you hear the mockery? He's starting out with, Jesus just had the Father calling down and the voice from heaven, the Spirit came down, and he's starting out with, if you are the Son of God. You're going to hear this later in the crucifixion, right? People are mocking Jesus. He's up on the cross. If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down and save yourself? He could save other people, but he can't save himself. Mockery. That's what Satan's starting out with. That's where he's starting from. Have you ever had someone prod you? Have you ever had someone poke you? Like they had that button and they're just poking at you. And they're like, come on, man, just hit me, man. You know you want to hit me. And you're like, yeah, I do want to hit you. I really want to hit you. But you know that if you hit him, like it's going to be bad. But there's something in you that is like, would it be worth it though? Would it be worth it to punch this guy in the mouth? Would this really be worth it? Because he's just getting under your skin and he's prodding you and he's provoking you, right? This is what Satan is doing here. And that's what he's trying to get. He's trying to provoke Jesus to act when he doesn't. That's wickedness, man. Satan then is going to weave four attacks in one. Pay attention to this. Somehow, in this little sentence, he packs four attacks into one little sentence. Here are the four. Attack number one, if you are the Son of God. He's attacking whether Jesus really is going to believe that he's the Son of God. So that's attack one. Attack number two, turn these stones into bread. You could prove to me that you are the Son of God. Go ahead, prove it. Show me that you're the Son of God. So there's the provocation. Number three attack, off of that idea of turning bread into stone. You can end your suffering, man. Jesus, you're suffering. You've been here 40 days. You're hungry. End your suffering. And number four, there's a fourth attack that's implied in there. You are suffering because of the Father. You are here because the Father has ordered you through the Spirit, and he is the reason why you're suffering. Four attacks in one. Satan can impale Jesus on any four of these, folks. He can let Jesus win three of them, but if any one of these works, everybody's in hell. He wins. And each of these is potent. Listen to these. He's questioning, are you really the Son of God? If Jesus ceases believing, the whole thing crumbles. He's provoking. Prove it with a miracle. If he does, he disobeys the Father. Jesus disobeys the Father, and he's no longer a representative. Tempting. You're suffering, man. You're suffering. It hurts. End it. Again, if he does that, it's all over. Questioning, provoking, and then accusing. You're suffering because of the Father. It's his fault. If Jesus listens to that, that creates a wedge between he and the Father, the triune God. And that destroys everything. That's what Satan wants. The devil is no joke. Notice, Satan didn't use anything black, anything sinister, anything awful. Look at what he uses. Look at his presentation. He highlights good things. He masquerades as an angel of light. If you are the Son of God, that's true. That's what he says. That's true. You can turn these stones into bread. That's true. He could do that. Satan doesn't tempt Jesus with Brussels sprouts. He comes out with a steak and dangles it. He's giving Jesus good stuff here. He dangles three things. Number one, he dangles, you can prove to me that you are the Son of God. Number two, you can end your suffering and be satisfied. Number three, you can utilize all that you are the Son of God. Those are the three things he dangles them. And guess what? Jesus wants them all. He wants all three. All of these he is able to achieve. All of these he deserves. All of them. If I put in front of you, like if you didn't know the context, if I just put in front of you three things that you get. Number one, you get to prove Satan wrong. Number two, you get to end suffering. Number three, you can become the fullest expression of you. Those all sound like they come from God, don't they? If you just throw those on a table, you don't look at the context, those three things look like they're coming directly from God, and that's the danger. The content can actually be the same. And yet, God can use that same content for good, and Satan can use it to kill you. You better be paying attention. The only way you know what's false is you don't recognize the voice. You know the true voice, and you know that this voice is false. That's how you know. You're going to fall prey if you can't figure out God's voice from Satan's voice. Because here's what's going to happen. You're going to get two presents there, and they're wrapped in the same wrapping paper, folks. It's going to be like white angels in light. And that's all you're looking at. And if all you have is what you're looking at, you're not going to be able to tell the difference. The only way you can tell the difference is there's a stench with one of them, and you can figure that out. But if you can't, if your sense of smell isn't up to par, you're not going to be able to figure it out. You're going to open up the one that Satan has for you. So that's the gauntlet Jesus, or Satan throws at Jesus. Hey, Jesus, missed three landmines, but hit one, the whole universe crumbles. The whole plan is over. Whew. But thank the Lord, Jesus passes. So round one goes in Jesus' favor, but Satan, he's just getting started. So round two goes like this, verse 5. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Once again, we begin with the same formula. If you are the Son of God, it's effective, right? So he sticks with it. But then he brings a new tactic. Oh, Jesus, you can quote scripture. I can too. So he quotes Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Please turn with me to Psalm 91. And we're going to look at this here. I said earlier that there are times that Satan and God can use the same exact content, the same message. Here's an example. So as you're turning there, let me give you the context of Psalm 91. Verses 1 through 4, the Father is the psalmist's shelter. He's the shield. He's the protector. And then verses 5 through 9, the Father keeps the psalmist from all harm, so he need fear nothing. As it says in verse 10, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Hey, that's awesome. That sounds great. That sounds incredible. Verse 11 and 12. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The Father's angels are going to protect him. Verse 12. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against the stone. Not only, man, does he not need to fear any dangers in this passage, the angels are there to protect him. That's a great, great psalm. Now, let's look at the devil. In essence, here's his ploy. Don't you believe God's word? Don't you believe he's going to protect you? Didn't he promise to you he's going to do this? This mirrors his original temptation to Eve, right? Did God really say you're going to die? Did he really say that? He's doing the same thing again. There it is right in scripture, Jesus. Why don't you show it whether you believe it or not? This is a nasty trick. Again, Satan has multiple avenues of victory like he did in the first temptation. Jesus may doubt the scriptures and thereby doubt the Father. Will he really save me? Would he really send his angels? Can I trust him? If Jesus goes this route, that's a win for Satan. But even if Jesus does trust the Father and his word, there's still an avenue for victory for Satan. Satan knows that the Father has not ordered Jesus to demonstrate himself to all Jerusalem through the saving act of the angels. So if Jesus goes with this route, there's still a victory for Satan. It's still disobedience. It still severs the relationship. So question here. What is appealing about such an event for Jesus? Why would he use this temptation? Is Jesus really interested in this? Is this something that he would want? The answer is yeah. Yeah. In both temptations, Jesus really wants what's being offered. Let's tie some pieces together here. Number one, first piece here is, if you are the Son of God, right? That's where he starts from. Remember, we talked about there being an element of prove it to Satan in the first temptation. Well, what, number two, where is this event going to take place? In the temple with angels. Guess who's going to see that? All of Jerusalem. Here's what that means. Don't just prove to me that you're the Son of God. This is Satan talking. Prove to everybody that you are. Does Jesus want that? Absolutely. Absolutely, Jesus wants to demonstrate who he is. He wants everybody to say that. Here, let me prove it. This is in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. He talks about Jerusalem, and he's there. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not have any of it. You would have none of that. How many times have I wanted to gather you because you recognize who I am, but you didn't do that? And when he comes back, folks, it's not going to be quiet. When Jesus comes back, he's not coming silently. He's coming big. Matthew 24, verse 27. This is when Christ comes back. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 says this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. When Christ comes back, he wants everybody to know it. He wants that. He wants to do what Satan is wanting here. The devil's ploy is, yes, you want it. You can do it. You can have it. You deserve it. So why don't you just take it? Same tactic as the first temptation. Before going further and talking further about this, it's worth noting what Satan doesn't say here. Go back to Psalm 91. This is fantastic. The next verse that Satan doesn't quote in Psalm 91 is this, verse 13. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down the cobra, the serpent. That's Satan, right? This verse is talking about that. The temptation isn't just to see God come through with the angels, but that through the event. Hey, Jesus, if you do this, then Psalm 91, 13, you can actually trample me. Can't you do that? Don't you think that would work? That's the temptation he's throwing at Jesus. That verse is alluding back to the original promise in Genesis 3 that the seed of Eve would one day stomp the head of the serpent. Satan is saying to Jesus, hey, if you did this, if you jumped off and the angel showed up and all Israel saw that, wouldn't you trample my head? Isn't that what that passage is talking about? That there's that provocation again, right? He's poking, he's prodding. Come on, man. See what you got. This is a face-to-face saying, do you have enough to do it? But Satan can't bring himself to actually say it, right? But they both know. They both know that that's part of the context. Jesus and Satan, they know that that's part of Psalm 91. But Satan can't bring himself to say it. I love that part. So, with all of that, I hope your eyes are open and you're seeing what you're up against. I hope you see what your enemy is capable of. We're able to see what he's doing. We said last week that we do not face unique temptations that you only have. Satan only has so many bag of tricks. Satan can't create from nothing, right? So all that he has is what God has created, which limits him. So what you see from Satan is repetition. He can only bring the same temptations over and over again. He can't give you new ones. He's not able to do that. Now, he can package them in a number of different ways. But at its core, there's only a few things that he's able to do with his temptations for you. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, talking about Satan. We are not ignorant of his schemes. Praise the Lord for that. We're not ignorant to what Satan's doing, what he wants to do, what he's trying to do. It's not like some mystery out there, like, I wonder what Satan's... He wants to kill you. That's what he wants to do. And he wants you to be unfaithful. Simple as that. So, you walking away from today, three things I want you to grab. Okay? Number one, first thing I want you to understand, Satan is a beast. He is strong. And he's coming for you. That's the first thing I want you to know. He is not somebody to be messed with. And you better take it seriously. Number two, Satan's aim is to make you unfaithful. That's it. Simple as that. He wants you to be unfaithful to the Lord. Number three, Satan cannot create on his own, so he has to steal from God. Thus, he tempts us with what God created as good, just in an unsanctioned way. Satan doesn't come to you offering you bad, wicked things. He comes offering to you good things that are just a little twisted. Take this good thing, but just take it when God hasn't offered it. That's what he tempts you with. Okay, so what does that look like today? What do those temptations look like? If he's going to tempt you, if you're gonna be tempted, we're told that. So what does that look like? Well, it's going to look like stuff like this. You see a lot of people, especially my generation, when I look at them, they're all like, social justice, free the oppressed. Here's where Satan wants you to go. Just don't do it with God. Go for it. Make justice. Absolutely. Free the oppressed. Do that. Just leave God out of it, okay? Take care of the poor. Just don't do it with God. Save the planet. Climate change, pollution. Let's fix all this. Just don't bring God into it, okay, folks? Just don't leave God out of it. You can do it on your own. You don't need him to do that. He's fine with doing that. Here's another one. God wants you happy. Is that true? Yeah, God wants you happy in him when you're with him, when your happiness comes from him. Satan says, no, just God wants you happy. Just leave God out of the equation. Make yourself happy. Go do fun stuff. Do what you want. You know what you want. How many times have I heard? I've heard this so many times. A girl's dating a guy and it's like, but he makes me happy. He's totally unhealthy, lady. He's totally unhealthy. This relationship is toxic, but he makes me so happy. What do you think Satan's getting him with? What do you think Satan's temptation is? Hey, get this good thing. Feel happy. Feel good. It's great. No, it's toxic. It's killing you. But the temptation is with something good. Just be yourself. Find yourself. Find that meaning. Complete yourself. Who are you? And find that. And then listen to your heart. Folks, we're a mess. We're a cesspool of sin in our flesh. That's who we are. Why would we want to find ourselves in that? You want to know how to find yourself? Find where you started from. That's a good place to start. God created you with a purpose. Satan's like, yeah, find yourself, just not with God. Man, those crazy pagans and those heathens out there, they're so silly and they're so crazy and they don't know what they're doing. Folks, I wasn't talking about the pagans and the heathens. All of those things I was talking about people in the church. All of those temptations I've seen in this congregation and other congregations. It's not just those wicked people out there, outside these doors, that fall for this stuff. If you sit in my, if you're a fly in my office, you've heard every single one of these from a Christian. Are we paying attention? Satan will let you get away with doing great things as long as you leave God out of it. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan would feel fine? He'd feel just fine if you saved a ton of people, if you like started a ministry and helped the poor and the homeless and whatever, and you did all this amazing stuff, or you started this Bible study and everybody studied the Bible and everyone really understood it. God, or Satan would be really, really happy with that. He would totally let you, he would help you do it so long as you left God out of the process. Can you tell how dangerous the situation is? Because it looks on the outside like I'm doing this for God. I'm doing good stuff. I'm totally doing the right stuff. Jesus said that there's going to be lots of people that come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do miracles and do all this in your name? And he's going to say to them, I didn't know you. It's all about knowing Christ. And it's all about bringing him into everything you do. Satan has no problem with you even doing good stuff. And he's going to tempt you with good stuff. He's going to offer you things that God has made and created that are good. He just wants you to take them when God isn't there. So don't fall for it. How do you fight against that? You know the real one. And you can spot the fake. So next week, when we come back, we're going to look at we're going to look at Jesus. And we're going to look at his response to this. And from that, we're going to say, okay, when Satan comes to me with that good stuff that I really want, just not with God in it, this is how I'm going to respond. This is how I can fight back. I pray, Lord, I pray to the Lord for you all in your fight. And I hope that you guys take it seriously and that you can find ways where the devil has been getting you. He's been getting you with that good stuff. You've just been leaving God out of the process. And I pray in its place that God fills you with his presence and with devotion to him. So let me pray, and then we'll close in a song, and then we're going to eat some good food. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word. You gave us your word. You gave us the instructions and the insight into the devil's schemes and what he's trying to do, and you overcame him. I so look forward to next week when we get to talk about how you face the devil and how you fight against him. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the exact same fire in us, and you'd give us your power to do what you've called us to do. Lord, I pray that this church would not be a place where we just do good things apart from you, but we pray, Lord, that you would come and do great things through us. I pray that you'd open our eyes to the fight. I pray that you'd open our eyes to see where Satan is trying to get us. And I pray that you'd open our eyes to see where you are trying to take us. For your name, for your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. If you can stand, and we will close in song.